Mark chapter 7. Tasty crumbs. Feasting is a big deal with the British. The royal family knows how to banquet. Consider the menu the Queen of England chose when she hosted the President of the United States of America. First course starts off with steamed halibut fillet and watercress mouse with parsley. I think that's moose. Did that on purpose. The main course, saddle of Windsor lamb. This is all in French. If you want the French, I'll give you the French afterwards. The lamb includes or served along with carrot and tarragon timbali, which refers to the shape of food, to the food presented. Panache de la, oh, that's the French part, selection of select summer vegetables and Queen Elizabeth-style potatoes rounded off with a salad. That's the main course. Now we get to the good stuff, the desserts. Actually, there's several more courses involved, but let's move to the pudding. Strawberry tart on a Breton shortbread-style base along with verbena cream, which is cream infused with sugar and verbena lemons. That just makes you want to pucker up and smile, right? And then after a buttery French cookie, the waiters bring out fresh fruit, coffee, and pinafores. The royal family knows how to banquet. But when compared to a Jesus banquet, they know so little. The crumbs from Jesus' table are far better than any banquet table on earth. So come to the feast. Come to his feast. Today we are invited to feast on tasty crumbs. In a somewhat faraway land, with a faraway lady, the Bible speaks to us. The Bible brings us into this story. And let me tell you, it's tasty. It's enjoyable. And nothing on this planet stands in comparison. We are invited to a king's feast. Five thoughts serve as key guides to our understanding and application of this passage. Verse 24, Jesus got up. He went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he'd entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it. He could not escape notice. Thought number one, the withdrawal of Jesus from where we were last week to where we are now, the withdrawal is strategic. Wrap your mind, your thinking around this phrase, replenish and rest. Jesus is hunted by Herod Antipas. He is harassed by false religious leaders. He is hounded by the masses of needy people. And from that human perspective, as a lesson to us, he targets what he needs, which is to replenish and to rest. So he enters a foreign land. The land, the region of Tyre. This is a quite rare moment in Scripture. You will be pressed outside of when Jesus was taken by his parents to Egypt as an infant. You will be pressed to find where Jesus entered a foreign land at any other time in his life. This is rare. This is unique. So it captures our attention. He leaves town. He leaves country for a reason. And we're going to learn a great deal about the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ and about our own human needs. Leaving his town and his country, he goes to the land, the region of Tyre. That was a problem for the Jewish people. The people in Galilee, essentially the Jewish nation, resented those people. The people of Tyre, the people of Sidon. The Jewish people felt outclassed financially, threatened religiously, challenged, intimidated militarily by those people, by that land. Jesus enters a foreign land. He enters what really is a famous land. As you work your way through Scripture, you'll find this area, this city, this region, and the people popping up a number of times in Scripture. The region of Tyre formed political alliances with King David and King Solomon. The king of Tyre provided lumber for the temple of Jerusalem. But the people, the region of Tyre, also introduced Baal worship, to the people of God. You will find this area cropping up, popping up again under the military conquest of Alexander the Great. It also plays a part of the prophetic fulfillment of messianic prophecy. So you might find it interesting to do a study of this land in this region, a famous land, a foreign land. Jesus anticipates it being a land of freedom. Getting off the grid, off the scene, he's looking for a recharge from the drain of public ministry. But his fame follows him. We might say his fame catches up with him. And it is impossible for Jesus to melt off the grid. It's impossible for Jesus to escape notice. And as we move into thought number two, let me give you this insight regarding thought number one. Jesus reminds us of the need for us all to continually recharge our body and our soul. We must continually recharge our body and soul. That's vital. But as you recharge your body, especially in the summer months, don't forget to recharge your soul, to be filling it up. Brings us to thought number two. The movement is strategic. The withdrawal is strategic. Verse 25 and then verse 26. But after hearing of Jesus, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit, I mean she was demonized, she was demon-possessed, immediately came and fell at Jesus' feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. Thought number two, the woman is Syrophoenician. You don't have to write that word out. Spell check could never get it right this week. The woman is a Jewish or a Gentile Greek. She's Syrophoenician, and you say, who cares? What's the big deal? Well, it is significant, and it's very significant in this text, and it is significant in your life. She is a Gentile Greek. She is not Jewish. This unknown, unnamed, unwanted woman of unbelief at the beginning is a pagan with a past. And what you see here gives you hope for today and everybody else on the planet. She is a pagan with a past. She is a descendant of the Canaanite people. And maybe that word, that description will shoot off some thinking in your mind and make some connections. The Canaanite people did not get along with the Jewish people, with the nation of Israel. The Canaanite people had a past with Israel. It is hostile. It is ugly. They have been a pain in their side, a threat to their existence. They are an evil people to such an extent that the Lord Jesus Christ, for the protection of the people of God, orders their extermination. Never forget that we are dealing with a holy God, a just God, a righteous God. And as we enter into this moment of time, we also discover this holy and just and righteous God, well within his rights to pronounce that sentence, also is a God of mercy. And he shows mercy on one of those under the sentence. And so none of us are outside the splash zone of God's mercy and his potential grace. Let's take a little farther. Let's see where it goes. This descendant of a Canaanite curse finds herself within the mercy of God. But we're not quite there yet. She is driven by daughter desperation. And so she decides, she makes the choice to break with her baggage and to break with her background. And if you want to move forward with God, there are times we need to move from our background and leave our baggage and find ourselves where this woman chose to be. Verse 25, verse 26, she comes, checkered past and all, and she collapses at the feet of Jesus. She is crushed by her life load. And she serves as a contrast to what we've discovered in recent weeks, the cold-hearted false shepherds of Israel. You want to know what following Jesus looks like? Don't look at those false shepherds. Look at this lady, this pagan lady with the past, who makes the right choice and moves forward. Several insights for us as we prep for thought number three. Number one, it is far better to be at the feet of Jesus than anywhere else. Nothing in comparison. Nothing compares. It's far better to be at the feet of Jesus than anywhere else. Number two, trials are good when they bring us to the Lord. Number three, we cannot control what only Jesus can conquer. Find yourself in situations lately that you can't control? Duh. Easy answer there. Trials are good when they bring us to the Lord. And we cannot control what only Jesus can conquer. And what can Jesus conquer? Anything and everything in your life that needs to be conquered. Whether we're riding high, whether we're riding low, we all need to be at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God often pulls the rug out from under our feet to bring us to our knees at his feet for his crumbs. That leads us to verse 27 and thought number three. From replenish and rest to a desperate daughter, a pagan with a past, we find some words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, these words seem strange. As you read through the gospel, sometimes Jesus says stuff and you just kind of go, what? And here is a what kind of moment. Listen to his reply. Hold out for the reason. Listen, wait for the reason. Verse 27, and Jesus was saying to this Galilee Greek Gentile, he was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Let's deal with the insult. Did this just sound like an insult to you? Did Jesus just call someone a dog? If you call someone a dog, what's going through your mind? Remember in high school, long, long time ago, if you called someone a dog, that was pretty low. You called someone a fox, that was saying something. See how old some of you are. But a dog, I mean, those are fighting words. If as you exit this morning and I'm there at the door with my mask on, I'll be a good guy. And I say, you're a dog. I might need an ice pack for my eyes, right? How do you take that? That's what Jesus said. You're a dog. The question is, what did he mean? Well, let's look at it. It is interesting. The Jewish people, when they wanted to insult someone, they would call him a dog. There was a word in the Greek language for a word for dog in the language of the New Testament. It meant a mangy, stray mutt. This is the kind of dog that you're out walking at night, jogging, and you don't want to come across. Because if he starts running after you, you're worried. And it's a dangerous situation. You don't want to be around the scratchy... you don't want to be around him. Ew. I mean, and you're afraid of him. That's not the word he uses. He's not talking about a mangy, stray, attack mutt. The word that he uses, the word for dog that he uses here, that's translated dog in our English translations, refers to a lap dog, a family pet, a house pet. Now we work that into his statement, and we're going to find a little more sense out of it. And to bring a little more sense out of it, let me read to you one verse from the parallel account of this story in Matthew 15, verse 24. Listen to this. Jesus answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You say, I'm not sure that explained anything to me yet. Well, hang in there. I want to give you a big picture theology lesson in about one sentence, cramming like really the entire message of the Bible into about one statement. In God's plan of redemption that he set out from eternity past, the gospel begins with the Jews, and then it also goes to the Gentiles. And that's good news for everyone. You can jot these verses down. Let me read them to you. Again, big theology lesson in about one or two sentences. Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Acts 1:8, as we move through Scripture and the development of God's plan of redemption, you will receive power from the Holy Spirit, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost all the parts of the world. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul gives us these words from heaven. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Who is the everyone? It is inclusive, available to the Jew first, also to the Greek. You're Jewish and you believe, you have that saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You're Gentile, non-Jewish, and believe, you can have peace with God. What we think of as an insult, we find the interpretive key in the Matthew account. And then as we come back, let the children be satisfied first. That's referring to the Jewish people. For it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Let's investigate this a little more. This seeming insult really is an intentional test of Jesus, by Jesus, on this woman, for this woman. It's a test not to destroy her faith, not to blow her away and blow her out the doors. It is a test to build her up, to strengthen the roots so they go down deep to withstand all the storms of life. If you will go back and read the Matthew 15 account, you will notice that this conversation is a long conversation. She is coming to Jesus and repeatedly asks for help. Jesus is quiet for a bit and says nothing. She keeps talking. She keeps begging. She keeps imploring, to the point the disciples say, would you get rid of her? Send her away. Do what you can to shut her up. And it's interesting, the disciples say, she's annoying us. They didn't say, she must be annoying you, Jesus. She's annoying us. Jesus gives these slow words about children and dogs as a test of her faith for a reason, to build her up, to strengthen her faith. And we are reminded in another insight that we learn in this thought. God sometimes tests us to build us up. He sometimes blows the wind in our face to fill the sail, and also to lift your kite to where it soars. You know, a couple of years ago, we had a family night here at church, and we'd come across the sale of kites. Remember that big kite flying night? So we had these kites, and everybody came, got a kite, and everybody went outside. Everyone's so excited. The children are excited, and the men are excited because they're going to, like, this is a contest, which guy can fly their kite the highest. You remember how that went? It was a dud. Because it turned out like there was no wind. Every once in a while, we'd have this little hope. And people get all excited, then it just would flat die. And like, there were no soaring kites that night. Now, sometimes, my goodness, it's so windy, I come out of my office to see if the secretary's still there. And we look out at the flagpole, and the flag is whipping this way, and then in about 5 minutes later, it's whipping that way. If we'd had a kite flying night on one of those days, we'd have ended up in the cornfield. And 5 minutes later, we'd be out flying the other way. Sometimes Jesus puts the wind in our face to fill the sail and move us in the direction he wants us to go. And sometimes he gives us that breeze to lift our kite, move us closer to him. God sometimes tests us to build us up for a reason. Some of us are children at the table. And some of us are lapdogs at the table. And all of us can enjoy the tasty crumbs that fall our way. Verse 28, thought number four. I'm not going to throw the nuggets to the family dog before I feed my kids. Yeah. Are you going to feed your kids this morning at lunch? Are you going to feed your kids first or your dog first? You can discuss that on the way home. Verse 28, Jesus answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord." Hold that thought right there. Let me go back to the Matthew account real quickly. And let me read to you what she said. She came from the region and she said, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." And here in the Mark account, "Yes, Lord." You know, that's always a great way to start your day. It's always a great way to live each hour of your day. "Yes, Lord." And when the wind's blowing your face, good response is, "Yes, my Lord, the Son of David." You know, you're going to see in this passage the will of Jesus is very strong. A will of love, grace, mercy, justice, righteousness. But also her will is strong. And we notice her response to Jesus' reply. "Yes, Lord. Yes, my Lord." Let's just look at a few things we learn about this pagan lady that will strengthen our faith. Maybe start our faith off for the first time. Maybe move our faith to the next chapter today. Well, she finds Jesus when Jesus wasn't wanting to be found. And we understand that from a human perspective. This is all within the eternal plan of God. But she finds Jesus when he's under the radar. That took effort on her part. She recognizes Jesus as her Lord, as her master. And that word master, which is so vital in a relationship with God, is a declaration that the master alone has the right to decide the incomes and the outcomes of our life. He decides in his sovereign plan what flows into our life. And as we ask the natural why questions, we must work this into the equation as well. She comes and engages in a deep discussion with Jesus on his terms, with respect, acknowledging his authority. What about her request? It was selfless. She wasn't asking for a boat. She wasn't asking for a truckload of cash. She wasn't asking for fame and fortune. She was asking for someone else. Help for someone else. Help for her daughter. And even in all these, this interaction, we sense that she admits that she does not deserve anything. She does not deserve his request or her request for mercy, for help. And none of us deserve anything outside of the condemnation of God. Doesn't matter what our ethnicity is, our background is, our baggage is. None of us in and of ourselves are holy, are righteous, can stand before a holy God. We desperately need Jesus. And we desperately need him today. "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table..." The lap dogs, the family dogs under the table feed on, get to enjoy the children's crumbs. And Jesus said to her, "Because of your answer, because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." I mean, if it was me, I'd say, well, great. Would you come along with me and just make sure you got it right? Follow me home. Come with me in case we need a little more work on this. My trust is shaky. Her example is insightful for me. And she, going back home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. She takes the Lord at his word. She takes his word as truth, and she goes home alone. Brings us to our final thought. This work is supernatural. There is only one person who has the authority to cast out demons. And it's not me, and it's not you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone has the authority. We know something about this deliverance. It's deliverance from a distance. Jesus isn't seeing the daughter. He isn't there. He isn't laying hands on her, performing some kind of ritual, or even making a statement. No touching, no interaction, like we see in some of the other miracles. But here we see the power of Jesus with just a spoken word, really a spoken thought. And I am reminded in this text, Jesus loves the Jew. He took a man named Abraham in Genesis 12 and said, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless your family, your relatives. And he also said there, I'm going to take that blessing and I'm going to bless the whole world. In fact, through you, all the world will be blessed. It's a promise of the Messiah. And we learn all along as we listen and look at the life of Jesus and listen to his words, Jesus loves the Jew. We've learned here, Jesus loves the Gentile, which is essentially anybody else who isn't Jewish. So make the connection. Loves the Jew, loves the non-Jew. That means he loves you. There is no one that falls outside of that scope, outside of that love. And God will deal with any person from any nation who comes like this pagan woman in humble desperation. Will you come in humble desperation to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're a child of the King, enjoy. If you're a lapdog, you have a reason for hope. If you are a lapdog, if you're a family dog, you have a home. And having a home, you have a master. And if you're a lapdog, that is, you are born again, have that eternal relationship with Jesus Christ, which starts with confessing our sin, admitting we're a sinner, helpless to do anything about it, and receiving the pardon that Jesus Christ offers us. If Jesus Christ then is our master, then the lowest place at the table still overflows with tasty crumbs. And there is no contest, because there's plenty of tasty crumbs to go around. The question for all of us, are we at the table? Are we enjoying what is meant to be enjoyed? The crumbs from Jesus' table are far better than any banquet table on earth. So come to his feast of tasty crumbs. Over the last 30 days, we've had the assignment, begin our meals with As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can I throw this one in? Over the next month, let's start our meals with tasty crumbs. Let's enjoy the tasty crumbs. Let's gratefully take the position of a lapdog under the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we also plead for more of heaven's tasty crumbs. Father, we thank you for our Jewish Savior, Jesus Christ. As we listen to his words, as we watch his life, as we take in the whole scope of Scripture, we are enamored and energized and even enthused with the global grace that is available. As we make the personal connections of Jesus Christ as our own Lord and Savior, we are truly amazed with your magnificent, marvelous, matchless mercy. Thank you for your heart that helps and your heart that heals. In the name of Jesus Christ, we have hope. In the power of the Spirit of God, we walk a life of faith and confidence this week in the work of Jesus Christ. When the wind blows in our face, remind us of the truth of tasty crumbs. As the wind lifts us higher and moves us closer to you, we just pause and thank you for your amazing grace, your amazing truth, and the intimacy that is available for each of us. May we live lives of amazement and praise as we move forward with Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.